Amen. We are a blessed congregation this morning. You know, I sit here and I looked out of the congregation and I see people of all age groups. And you don't see that always. That's part of the secret of success to any church, is to be able to have people of all ages. And I want to introduce to you this morning, come on up here, Caroline, one of our youngest generation. She's coming up this morning. This is Miss Caroline Gassett. I want y'all to give her a hand as she comes up this morning. She's going to sing for us this morning. Be blessed as she sings. Amen. It don't get any better than that right there, I'm telling you. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a couple of verses of When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saint of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the master from the door. up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen. You may be seated as we welcome Brother Robert Gillum to sing for us this morning.
been paid for by God's precious Lamb. And if you ask me, who's going, Tommy? Praise God, I am.
Praise God, I am.
Good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm thankful for what God's doing here. I appreciate that good singing. Thank you, Miss Caroline, for singing for us. That was beautiful. Heard her singing this week, and I was hoping she'd be able to do that for us. You know, a lot of times they sing songs, and, you know, I say, well, that's one of my favorite songs. I was sitting there thinking, as Brother Keith was talking about the church, how the church has every age group in the church. You know what I find myself saying about every age group? That's my favorite age group. You know, I look over here at these youth and I thank God for them. And I appreciate y'all. We're about to get y'all more room over. I know y'all need more room. But you know, they went to D-Now and they weren't with us last Sunday. We had a good service. We missed y'all. But you know, the comments we heard, it's how good of a youth group we had. How mature they were spiritually in comparison to some. How they know to go and pray. And I was thinking about that. You know, these altars, you say, well, what do you mean? You're talking about the steps? Well, at this church, all the way across, the steps, this is a place that we call the altar. It is the altar. It's where we come and pray. The altar is always open here. I don't care if I'm preaching. I don't care if they're singing. Now, we're going to give a formal invitation at the end of the service. But if God speaks to your heart and you feel that stirring any time and you want to come pray, I want to let you know, please come. That's God caring for you. That's God wrapping His arms around you. And that's God inviting you. And there are people in this church that will pray with you, that love you, that our hearts desire to see you get help from the Lord. You know, the comments came back in regards to our youth. They said that our youth was very unique. They said, how do you get your youth group to go down and pray with people they don't know? Well, church, that's a credit to you. That's a credit to this church, and I appreciate you. I appreciate, you know, we got an Awana program here, and it takes workers. We teach verses to them. I got something here I want to read in just a minute. This is a school assignment for Luke. He's going to have a test on it. Now, I don't know if I didn't bribe him enough, Brother Tommy, or threaten him enough. I don't know. I can't figure it out. I tried to get him to read this morning, but I want to read it to you. You know, in Awana, they learn Bible verses. And we pour the Word of God into them. And it requires work. It requires workers. And that's why you got little kids singing. That's why you got a youth group. You know, the next group after that I begin to think about, and this is a group that's on my heart, is College and Career Group. Y'all know we got 7 youth that are going to graduate from high school this year. And we want them to stay at this church. We want to provide the things that they need, that they will feel like they have a place to be right here. Amen? You know, you get beyond that, and then you get into what I call growing families. You know what it's like when you get up in the morning and your kids won't get out of bed? You know, they won't brush their teeth. They won't get the, it's just like, it's just a choice. You fight the devil every Sunday just to get to the house of God. But you know how important that group is? Because when you come, you bring those children. And it's those children that fill up Sunday school class. It's those children that grow to become not the church of tomorrow, but the church of today. You get beyond that and you got the empty nesters, you know. We want to travel some. We want to come to church some. But you know what you want when you come? You want fellowship. You want community. You want to get together with God's people. This is why Sunday school is so important. And I love studying the Word of God. But you know what I like to see? I like to see God's people get together around a cup of coffee and whatever it is Baptists like to eat.
Everything.
And they start having fellowship.
Everything.
You know why? Because if you don't get it in God's house, you're going to find it somewhere else.
Right. Amen.
And then you get to the point, we call them golden. I'm golden. We were looking at that video this morning. And that song they say just a little bit ago of the Midnight Cry, that was when that song first came out. And they said, look at the hair. And I said, do y'all believe that I used to have hair like that? We sat there and we looked at it and I said, Tommy Bruce is the only one I know. The older he gets, the more hair he's got.
Amen.
I saw a picture of him about 20 years ago when it was slick and laid down. He must have used Brill cream or something. But life changes, doesn't it? But folks, I want to tell you something. Everybody's important. And any church that doesn't realize that is going to have a problem. They're going to have a problem in that they take care of the old and they don't take care of the young. Some take care of the young and they don't take care of the old. But I want to tell you, God loves you.
Amen.
One thing I cannot describe to you, I can't this morning, is I cannot explain how much. But I want to preach a message in just a minute, but before I do, I want to read part of this. This is the Apostles' Creed, and my son has to learn this for school, and I begin to read it. Here's what it says. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Wow.
You know, some people say, and they do say, well, church is the problem. But I want to tell you, church is not the problem. Rejecting God is the problem. You know, Jesus came the first time, and he was born just as the Scripture described. A lot of times people don't understand the prophecy of the Scripture because they miss the fact that Jesus Christ is coming twice. He came the first time, and he was an humble servant. He was a child. He was born, you know, in a stable, raised in a carpenter's house. And he fulfilled his ministry, and he took my place on the cross. But he's coming again as a king. And when he comes, just the word of his power, the word of his mouth, his breath, is going to be all it takes to defeat all the armies of the world. The more that I study the Word of God and I begin to look at God's creation, the more overwhelmed I am at the awesomeness and the awe of God. And just something I was looking at this week, that I was looking at something that talked about how many millions of stars there were in the Milky Way. And then I begin to look at verses of Scripture where God created it, and I can't keep going back to that verse in Genesis. I can't help it, where He said He made the stars also. See, something to you and I that's such a big deal to God is absolutely small. I heard a person say one time that our surveying or trying to understand the mind of God would be like a minnow attempting to survey the ocean. But can I tell you, we'd come closer to doing that than we would to understanding the awe of God. And sometimes that's where we get in trouble, is we think that we can. Here's the thing to realize. He's God, and we're not. Amen. If you got your Bible, I want to read this morning in Matthew chapter number 25, and I want to speak for just a few minutes on this subject, the midnight cry. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 25 in the first 13 verses, which is considered to be the parable of the 10 virgins. But the midnight cry is right in the middle of this story. And I want to try to walk through this scripture, and then I want to take the analogy, and as I believe we should, we take the Word of God and we apply it to our lives and look at where we're living and how we're living and how God can speak to us. But I believe we need to understand as we read it that we're living in the times that we're getting close to the Lord's return. You say, well, how do you know that? People today are sometimes like they were in the book of Peter when it was written. You know, the book of Peter was written almost 2,000 years ago. And they said, well, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. But folks, I want to tell you, it's changed. If you hadn't been paying attention, it's really just in the past 100, 150 years that all the denominations have popped up that are cults. You know, we've went from riding in horse and buggy and using outside plumbing for 2,000 years to now we get on a plane and we can be across the country or around the world. We pick up our cell phone and we can have anything that we want to look at, instant access. There's so many distractions to distract people, and people are distracted from the fact that everything's getting lined up for the return of Christ. And we as Christians, you know, there are a lot of things that God's blessed us with that we can enjoy, but we don't need to let anything get our mind off of the fact that the prophecies are being fulfilled. That God's Word is coming to pass just like that He said it would. And as we look at it and we try to understand it, I'm not a theologian. I'm not someone who can tell you that I can describe and explain every word of prophecy. But I will tell you this. The signs are pointing to His return. Amen. Now, if we read the scripture, I want to read it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. And this is a parable. It's a story. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now I want us to look at this scripture, just walk through it for just a few minutes. And I want you to see there were 10 and 5 were wise, the scripture says, and 5 were foolish. You know, if you look at verse number 1, it says, the kingdom of heaven, it's like this. Let me tell you what it's like. Let me try to describe it to you and give you a picture that maybe will help you understand. You see, this is a parable. Well, what is a parable? It's a natural story with a spiritual meaning. And as he begins to try to explain, it's compared to 10 virgins. And of these 10, they all had lamps. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The lamps, as I look at it and I understand it, the lamps represent souls. You know, if you read in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that God created man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostril, and the scripture says that man became a living soul. Okay, so they're alive, they're living, they're souls. And here's what I also want you to understand. Every soul is important to God. Every person is important to God. So here's 10 souls, and if you look at these are souls that are morally good. You know, we're living in a generation today, we've got talk shows, there's everything in the world you want to find out. You can either get it on a talk show or YouTube. I'm amazed by what's out there. But you know, we've got people today who are deliberately trying to pick a fight with God's people and with the church, and here's what they'll do. They'll say, would God allow me into heaven? Do you think that God would send me to hell? They ask questions like that. Well, you know, usually when I'm asked a question like that, I'll return with a question. Well, do you believe in heaven? Do you believe that God would want you to go to heaven? And here's another question. You know, if you don't believe in God, you don't believe in heaven, right? Okay, if you don't believe in God, then you believe that when you die, you're just dust and it's over with. Here's what I want to ask you. What difference does your life make anyway? What difference is right and wrong? What difference is anything? Paul said, if the dead rise not, let us eat and sleep, be drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. They mock and they ask the questions because it's not that they don't believe there's a God. They just won't accept him as God. You know, there are so many people that say, well, I'm morally good. Would God send me to hell? Do you want to be in God's presence? See, God's not going to force anyone to be in his presence for eternity that doesn't want to be in his presence. And when I look at this scripture, these are all souls that are morally good. And the bridegroom in this story, I want you to see who he is. He's Jesus. Now, if you look at the scripture in verse 2, the wise are the believers, and the foolish, they're unbelievers. You know, the Bible says that the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. You see, the foolish, they had lamps, they had souls, but they had no oil. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. You see, just as Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he wanted to know what he must do to be saved, he said, you must be born again. You go to Ephesians chapter 2 and it talks about he has quickened us. Here's what that means. It means we're made alive spiritually, because when you come to the point of realization that you're lost and you accept Christ and you pray to ask the Lord into your heart, you are made alive spiritually. So now the soul becomes spiritually alive in Christ. And once you accept Christ as your personal Savior, I believe you're saved, sealed to the day of redemption. You may not always be everything God wants you to be, but I don't believe there's any way you're going to be saved today and lost tomorrow, because you are made alive. He comes in and he lives inside of you. That means everywhere you go, he goes. So you had these foolish who had lamps, but they had no oil. You see, they had never been born again. They had a soul, but their soul was empty. There's a verse in the New Testament, I believe it's also in Matthew, that talks about a spiritual struggle and a spiritual warfare. And it talks about the unclean spirit of man, or the spirit. You see, if you believe in God, you believe in the devil. Some people don't believe that. Well, all you got to do, folks, is look at the evil in this world. It's getting worse and worse. But what it says is, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. And then he goeth and he finds, you know, when he's cast out of that house, he goes and he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. And this is what happens to a person that's morally good, but they've never been saved. That unclean spirit's driven out. It's like you get just close enough, like the king of Agrippa did when he said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. But they never accept Christ. The unclean spirit returns and it finds that house empty, swept, and garnished. What's that? That's ready for Christ, but never accepted Christ. Then the scripture says that that unclean spirit, it goes and it finds seven more spirits more wicked than itself, and it goes and it dwells inside of that house or that man, and the last state of that man is more wicked than he was in the beginning. And that's why people, sometimes they come close, but they never accept. You see, they were empty, just like that scripture says. But what about the wise? The wise had lamps, they had souls. They had oil. Now these were born again souls. These were those who represent in this story those who know Christ as their personal Savior. They were expecting and they were looking for the bridegroom to come. You know, as Christians, we need to be looking for Jesus. Amen. But look at what happens in this story. And when I begin to study this, this was rather unique to me. But while the bridegroom tarried, the scripture says in the fifth verse, they all slumbered and slept. You see, the foolish, they slept. But the scripture also says, the wise, they also slept. So while he tarried, it's almost like, well, the Lord's not coming. If he's coming, why is God allowing all the things that we're seeing going on in this world today? You ever have anybody ask you that question? If he's God and he's a loving God, why is he allowing this? Well, the scripture says that he is long-suffering unto usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. You see, if we just said, God, we want you to come back today as a church, and we prayed that prayer, what happened to your lost loved ones? What happened to your lost son? What would happen to your lost brother? What would happen to your lost sister, your lost dad, your lost mom? Perhaps the mercy and the grace of God and his long-suffering today is because God is extending an opportunity for one more to be saved. Oh, so they all sleep. But look at verse 6. This is the midnight cry. At midnight there was a cry made. He's coming. You know, the Bible tells us that we should be looking for the sounds, listening for the sounds, and looking for the signs of the return of Christ. He's going to come. But when he came, he caught some unaware. He caught some lost unaware, which he will, but he caught some that were saved unaware. He's coming, they said, go ye out to meet him. In the seventh verse, and this is what we need to do today, says they made their lamps to shine. They arose and trimmed their lamps. That means they made them shine. You ever seen the old oil lamps? Like, you know, you got them at the Cracker Barrel. They used to get them knocked off on the floor. Now they drill a hole so it'll stay right there. But, you know, they turn them things on, and you got to, you know, to make them shine, what do? You got to keep that wick trimmed just right. You got to have oil in there, but you got to polish that globe. Now, some of the folks that understand what I'm saying, you know, I can remember the first cell phone I ever had, okay? Y'all remember car phones?
Oh, yeah.
About big as a shoebox? You know, people who had them were rich people. You know, you look in the window of that Lincoln, there'd be that big thing about that loan. They may never talk on it, but it looked prestigious. Now you got a computer in your pocket. Do you know the Bible says in the book of Daniel, that in the last days many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased? Are we missing what the Word of God is trying to tell us? You know, they rose and they trimmed their lamps. They cleaned them. They got rid of what was making them dim. And then you get into the eighth verse, and the foolish, they begin to plea. Give me some of your oil. Give me some of what you've got. But they couldn't share. They said, no, it's just enough for me. Now, what I want us to understand, our application of this scripture, and let's look at it. These 10 virgins, they were all good people, okay? Now, here's the problem when you talk about good people. What are good people? We all got our opinion, don't we? We look at something and we say that's bad. We look at something else and we say that's bad. But in comparison to the holiness of God, folks, we're all bad. I begin to think about the message this week. What does God hate? You know, we all got an idea of what we think God hates. I've heard people try to argue with me about what the worst sin was. They got their own opinion. You know what it usually is? Whatever they hate the most. I've heard people talk about particular moral issues and they say God hates that. But they don't have a problem talking about their brother. They don't have a problem taking a little of this or a little of that or doing a little of whatever they think's okay. You know what the Bible said God hates? Book of Proverbs says these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. You know what the first one is? A proud look. Now that's a whole nother message. Let's be careful about what good is. Because our good in the sight of God, and I say this, and I'm not saying this to offend you. I just want us to understand, we're not God. We're not holy. Without him, we'll never be able to make it on our own. We can't compare ourselves to each other, and you can't say because you've never been an alcoholic, you've never been a drug addict, you've never run around on your spouse that you're better than somebody else. You got problems, then you need the blood of Jesus, and without them, you're not going to make it. So look at the characters. The bridegroom represents Christ. The five wise are those that are saved. The five foolish are those that are lost. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And this wedding that we're talking about is the return of Christ. And he will return. And there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Now I'm looking forward to that day. And I'm going to say this and then I'll get into the application of this scripture. You know, when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, they can't start till we get there. But when we get there, I'm going to get to see my dad. I'm going to get to see my sister. I'm going to get to meet Pastor Quinn. I'm going to get to meet, and I get to, you know how you get the picture albums out sometime? And Brother Tommy, a couple of weeks ago, we had one over here at Celebrate Recovery, and they said, look at all these people. Look how old they've got. He had hair back then, and they were showing all this stuff. And you know what he said? He said, most of these have done gone on to be with the Lord. I'll tell you where they're at. They're getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they cannot start till we get there. I'm looking forward to that day, and I'm going. Now, here's application number one. These were good people, according to what we call good. But it takes more than being a good person. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. When Christ was on the cross, he had all of my sin. And I can't imagine all that. See, he had it all at one time. You know, sometimes I have the failures of this week. And I have to deal with them, and I have to repent, and I get over that, and then I've got next week. But you know what Christ had? He had all of my lifetime sins on him at one time. And he had all of yours. And all of years, 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 and all of the whole world on him at one time. That's why when he died on the cross and they came to him to break his legs, he had already died because I believe he died of a broken heart. Why? The weight of all our sin. When God the Father did this to his own son. Because God can't look on sin. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He understood it. But he had to be in the flesh to suffer for you and for me. See, being good is not enough. You must be saved by the grace of God. You must be born again. You must accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you want to ask a mocking and intriguing question, would God send me to hell? Ask yourself the question, do you want to be in the presence of God? And if you do, all you have to do is accept him. Application number two, we should not be asleep during these times. You see, we're living in the times that I believe they're talking about here. They were there. They were ready. They knew that he was coming. They knew that the bridegroom was on his way. Maybe they had days. Maybe they had weeks. You know what it's like getting ready for a wedding. I have people come to me sometimes and they say, we're getting ready, married in 3 months. And I say, ooh, that's close. I had one recently. They said, we're getting married in a month. Mom and daddy about had a heart attack. Now, what about when you say, we're getting married today? Folks, it's today. My dad used to say it this way. It's the Saturday afternoon of time. We're living in the time right before the coming of the Lord, and we need to be looking. We need to be watching. We need to be aware. He's coming. We know he's coming. He said he was coming. Are we looking for him? You see, those who had no oil, they slept. You could expect a lost world that doesn't believe not to be looking for him to return. But for you and I as Christians, do you ever just walk outside and look up? I'm a sticky note guy. You know, the little yellow notes. It's amazing how somebody could get rich inventing a little 2x2 square. But I got one on my wall that says, perhaps today. And I heard that. I heard a preacher. That was his slogan of his life. Every time he got up, he said, perhaps today. Perhaps today. And sometimes when I'm dealing with the pressures and the stress in this world and it distracts me, I just look over and I see that little sign. And I say, Lord, perhaps today. I don't want him to find me asleep. But those who had no oil were asleep, but also those who had oil were asleep. Sometimes here's what happens. We allow this world with all its technology, with all its change, with all that's going on to distract us from the fact that we're not going to be here forever. That God created us for eternity, not to just be here and live this life, but for more. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 through 17, it says, wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, and that word means cautiously, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, that's a caution that's given to us as Christians. See, we can be so distracted by this world and all that it has. And folks, this world will put a pull on you. This world will pull good people in the wrong direction. And I say good people. We're good people. What are we by our own standards? But sometimes this world will even pull those who have oil in the wrong direction. You see, here's what I believe God wants us to do as Christians. If we get ready and we're looking for the bridegroom to come, perhaps we can help somebody who's not ready get ready. And as I begin to look at this story, and I thought perhaps if those who had oil had not slept, they could have warned those who had no oil. They said, now you know he's coming. He said he's coming. We got to keep watching. And if you don't have any oil in your lamp, now's the time to get ready. So why is God long-suffering? Because somebody doesn't have oil. And because he wants to be able to come and everybody be ready. So what we need to do is be ready. Now look at number three. The cry came at midnight. And here's what I want us to understand. Those that were there, both the wise and the foolish, they did not realize how late it had gotten. Perhaps it's later than we think. Sometimes I come in and I try to get the church calendar and I look at it and I'm just amazed at how time goes by. You know, I'm looking at the things that are coming up in the church and the things that God is doing, and if you're not careful, it'll be on you. You know, I look at how time has gone by in my life. I look at the fact that, you know, I've already got a daughter who's about to be 26 years old. And I can remember when she was born. And we brought her home, and I used to, you know, at Christmas, we'd buy those tea sets. and vanity sets. And I remember one time we went into Walmart and we were in there. You know, that's what Christian couples do. They go out to eat and they go to Walmart, right? No, we go to Academy now. We graduated.
There you go.
We went into Walmart. And my little girl, she was probably, I don't know, she was, you know, 18 months old. I don't know, old enough to pitch a fit. And I went back to the toy department. They had this little thing about this long. And I said, here, let me let you ride on this. I sat her down on that thing, and she scooted a couple of scoots, you know. And here come Mom. It's time to go. I said, come on. I went to pick her up. Ooh, my Lord. She went into a fit and picked that thing up. I thought, how in the world is she picking that up? And I think about that and I laugh about it. And you know what? It seems like it was yesterday. And now she's got a little boy that's about to be 7. And I got a grandson that's 16 months old. And I look at my life, and sometimes we worry so much about the little things. But guess what? It may be later than we think. Because time passes by. We're only given so much time on this earth. And now as I begin to look at my life and the days, how many more do I have that I can serve God? That's what I want to do. That's the most important thing, is I want to take every day that I have left and I want to give it to God, and I want to help my children so that they can serve Him when I'm gone, so that these youth can be rise up and be the children of God in this nation to say, yes, He's coming. He's coming. Perhaps it's later than we think. If you look at this story, the bridegroom, he arrives unexpected. Now, here's the thing I want us to understand. They knew He was coming. We know Jesus is coming. But the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. I can't tell you. Remember when the guy wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88? Then we had this Harold Camping that, you know, he said the Lord's coming back and he gave the day and the Lord didn't come back, but they were still receiving donations on his website. We don't know the day, but we know the signs. But they weren't ready. I tell you what we need to do. We need to be ready. As Christians, if we're ready, perhaps we can help somebody that's lost get ready. Now, here's the last one. This is one I don't like, but this is just the truth. You know, when Noah built that ark, and he built on that ark for 120 years, people walked by, and no doubt they saw it. No doubt they ask questions. What are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. Well, why are you building an ark? Well, it's going to rain. And well, what's that? Well, God told me to do it. We're going to need it. He built it the way God told him. And there come a day when God said, get in that boat. And when God said, get in that boat, they obeyed. And God shut that door. And when God shut that door, it wasn't going to open. And folks, God's door of mercy is open right now.
Amen.
Praise God for this church and the people in this church that work and love the Lord and the opportunity that there is. But there's going to come a time when that door is going to be shut.
Amen.
And there are people that are going to see and they're going to remember. They're going to say things like this. I heard a preacher say this was coming. Where's the Bible? Has anybody got a Bible? Let's read. What does it say in the book of Revelation? It's too late. You see, one day that door is going to be shut. You see, the midnight cry to those that are not expecting is the alarming sound of Jesus Christ returning to a world that is not ready. If we want to understand the prophecy, we must remember when we read it, He's coming twice. Two times. And when He comes the second time, He will be King of kings, Lord of lords. Nobody like Him. Nobody compares to Him. He said, well, what is the kingdom of heaven likened unto? And He told him the story. You see, this story is meant to help us prepare for the return of Christ. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? As they prepare to play a song, I'd ask everybody to rise to your feet. We're going to give a formal invitation. If you'd like to come down, if you'd like for somebody to pray with you and explain to you the plan of salvation, what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've just got something on your heart you'd like to pray about. You say, well, how do I get saved? I like the old-fashioned way. It's where you come down, and this is something that you've got to do. You surrender your will to His will. You don't have to have the right words, but you just surrender to Him. As they play this song, if you'd like to pray, now's your opportunity. Would you come?
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. Prophecies fulfilling and signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father.